Well, it's good to see each and every one of you this morning. We have some visitors with us this morning. It's great to have you with us. We have some Arkansans from Magnolia with us this morning. Many of you don't know where Magnolia is, but to an old, well, I'm not an old Arkansas boy, but I am the boy of an Arkansas boy. And so many relatives in Arkansas, it's good to have them with us visiting today. And it's good to have Rodney with us for the first time today. He's back there on the back row, and he just moved to Lakeland. And so it's good to have him with us this morning. And each and every one of you, we're thankful for your presence. We're thankful that you are with us. We're hoping that we pray that the things that we have to say this morning can be an encouragement and a help to you in your daily Christian walk and your striving to learn more about the Lord and His Word. And in your walk along his path. I was saddened to hear this morning that Brother Sid is back in the hospital. I did not know that. You will see in your bulletin that I had him at the nursing facility. That was the last that I heard, and so I guess I didn't hear yesterday. And so let's keep him in our prayers as he is back at LRMC. And please be thinking about him and get by to see him if you possibly can. We want to be remembering him and all of these of our number who are struggling with different health concerns, different health issues. Tonight at 5 o'clock, JT will be back with us again. You know that he has offered to share with us some lessons that he presented over at his home congregation in Tampa. And so we've taken him up on that, and so he's going to be talking this evening about the God of Psalms, the God of the Psalmist. And so he told me he was going to be talking about that. Be back at 5 o'clock. We've enjoyed his lessons very much. He works very hard on these lessons, and I know that you will benefit. So if you've not been here, be back at 5 o'clock as JT talks to us about the Psalms. This morning I want to talk about the subject of imitating Jesus' priorities. We understand what we mean priorities. I suppose we don't have to define it, but the word just literally means precedence and order, rank or privilege, something given special attention, highest or higher in importance, rank and privilege. Priority has to do with how you rank something, what is important to you, what you do first in your life. If you're getting ready to have company, as we were getting ready to have company this week, as the kids come for the holidays, you make priorities. What am I going to do? What's most important? You have a limited amount of time before the company gets here. There's lots of things you'd like to do. Some possible tasks might be things like making the beds so that the beds are ready for the company, or mowing the lawn, or cleaning the bathrooms, or cleaning up the garage. I'm ashamed of my garage right now. It's a mess, but I didn't work on the garage this week. Why? It wasn't a priority. My kids have seen my garage before. They've seen it messy before. And they're going to come to believe it's not a priority at all, and they're probably pretty close to right. But as you think about a list, whatever you're doing to get ready for company, you think, you know, I could clean the garage. It would be nice for them once to come and see it all cleaned up. But they would probably rather have a clean bathroom. And so you clean the bathroom first. They're going to be in there. And you make the beds first because that's a priority. And then if you get to some of these other things like straightening up the garage or washing the green off of the white fence in the backyard, if you get around to some of those things, you might get around to them, but that comes lower on the priority list because these other things are more important first. And so you can understand oftentimes, not just for getting ready for a special occasion, but if you observe people's lives generally, you can see in their lives what are priorities to them, can't you? Just observing their life a little bit, you can see what their priorities are. I have some neighbors that have beautiful lawns. It doesn't get there accidentally. It gets there because it must be important to them. They like their lawn to look nice. My neighbor across the street likes his lawn to look nice, and he teaches school during the school year, but in the summer times he's off and he spends a lot of time outside. He enjoys working on the lawn and working on the shrubs and working on everything. And it looks very, very nice all year round, but especially he gets it up to speed in the summertime when he has more time off. It's just something he likes to do. It's a priority to him. Another neighbor, their lawn looks like a disaster. There's weeds everywhere, and the shrubs are never trimmed, and they've got junk laying around outside. And you can tell it's just not a priority to them. There's something else in their life that's more of a priority to them. Another, it might be their car. Their car is a priority. I grew up with a young man that he was a fanatic about his car. His car was a priority. It was always waxed. I mean, always. It always looked immaculate inside and out. He carried a rag with him. If you happened to lean up next to his car and put your hand on his car after church, he would immediately get the rag out and wipe off your fingerprints off of his wax job. He was that much of a fanatic about it. I saw him last summer and I teased him. I said, "I remember when you used to do that." He says, "I still do." He hadn't changed. He's 65 years old. That's okay. I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying by observing a person's life, you can see what's important to them. One person, it's their yard. Another person, it's their car. Another person, it's exercise is a priority. There's a fellow in our neighborhood that walks every day. I don't see him every day because I'm not always necessarily out when he happens to be walking. But I know he walks every day. I see him regularly. And he's slim and he's fit and he's trim and he walks you don't do something like that accidentally. It becomes a priority. Well, we say all that to talk about Jesus and learn a lesson this morning about Jesus and his priorities. And we want to learn about his priorities because our God wants us to be like his son. He wants us to imitate his son. And so in that sense, we need to learn his priorities that we might have the same priorities. Whatever was important to Jesus ought to be important to his people. As God's children, as his people, the church today. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, have this mind, chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God. Counted it not an equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on the role of a servant. He came into this life. He gave himself for us. And so that attitude of service and of humility and a willingness to serve others. But Paul says, have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord wants us to put on the mind of Christ. We hear that phrase. That's where it comes from. The mind of Christ. Putting on him. Thinking like he thinks. Living as he lived. In Romans chapter 6, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are the brethren that follow. He was the firstborn among many brethren. The preeminent one among many brethren. He was God's son. We are sons of God. Not in the same way he was, but we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And so the Lord wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. To put on the likeness of his son. To imitate his son in our lives. And so we could think of a dozen or more different ways in which we're to do that. But this morning we're going to talk about putting on his priorities. How can we know what his priorities were? If we're going to imitate his priorities, how can we know what his priorities were? And so just as I can know my neighbor's priorities by observing their lives, we can know the priorities that Jesus had by observing his life in Scripture. And this morning I'd like to just talk about three. Undoubtedly there are many more or others we could talk about. But I want to talk about the teaching and the learning of God's Word. I want to talk about prayer. And I want to talk about the spiritual over the material. First of all, the teaching of God's Word.
God bless you.
Jesus had a priority for teaching. Sometimes when we read the life of Jesus, we get so engrossed in his miracle stories, or we get fascinated with his parables, of course, which were teaching. But sometimes we just kind of skip over quickly and don't notice all the many different passages that talk about that Jesus was a teacher. He was a preacher. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "And from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In chapter 4, verse 23, it says that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. We made a comment in class this morning as we were talking about the life of the Apostle Paul and how that Paul traveled so many places, and clearly much of what he did is not revealed. We see that some of the places he traveled and some of the places he preached, but then we'll see a statement like was made about Antioch in his first missionary journey when he's at Antioch, and it says that the gospel was heard throughout the region. Did Paul take it throughout the region? Did he leave Antioch and make side trips to some other areas? Or was it taken to other areas by the region, by other Christians? We don't know. Here's one simple statement. But it reminds us that teaching was taking place. A lot of activity was taking place. Ministerial work, we would say, is taking place, but we're not given the details about it. But there was a lot of work being done. There was a lot of preaching and teaching being done. And here's a simple statement that Jesus went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was a teacher. He was a preacher of the gospel. He would go into the synagogues where the law would be read, and when given an opportunity to teach, he would begin to teach. And undoubtedly, those conversations that began in the synagogue would spill out into the streets and into the homes. And pretty soon, the multitudes were surrounding him. We see some of the stories, not all of the stories, but just a few of the stories. And how that he literally wore himself out teaching people. And so many wanted to come and teach. He finally, at times, had to just force himself to get away to pray and to have some solitude. But he went everywhere. Everywhere he was a teacher of God's ways, instructing the people, the accuracy from God's Old Testament law unto what he wanted them to understand about the coming kingdom. Mark chapter 1, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. We're going to talk more about prayer in a moment. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him, said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere also, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Jesus came to be a teacher. Jesus came to be a preacher. Again, it says he went throughout all the synagogues of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And so Jesus was teaching and preaching the Word of God. We have to remember that even today, the kingdom begins, as far as the hearts of individuals are concerned and obedience to the gospel today is concerned. When I says begins, I'm talking about each individual. Obviously, the kingdom has begun in the sense that the king died and rose and ascended to the right hand of God, where he rules and reigns. And so his kingdom is in existence. But I'm talking about the kingdom beginning with each and every one of us. As we hear and we believe and we obey the gospel and become a part of that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, we see some very famous parables, but they all really fit together. We talk about the kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13. We see the the parable of the tares, and I don't have time to talk about these, but in the parable of the tares, if you read that, I think what's emphasized is opposition to the kingdom. The tares grew up among the wheat. And what's being emphasized is the opposition that would come against the kingdom of God. The mustard seed tells us about the growth of the kingdom. The leaven tells us about the influence of the kingdom. The hidden treasure and the goodly pearl tell us about the value of the kingdom. The kingdom is so valuable, it's like this man that searched and searched and searched to find one goodly pearl. And when he saw it, he recognized it. We talked about the light coming on. Well, the light came on. And he saw the value of this kingdom, and he sold everything. It was so valuable, he sold everything that he had to obtain it. And the parable of the net or the dragnet tells us about the consummation of the kingdom. But these kingdom parables don't begin with any of these others. These all come later. It begins with the parable of the sower. What does the parable of the sower teach us? It teaches us about the origin of the kingdom. Where does the kingdom begin? The kingdom begins when seed falls upon a good and honest heart. When the gospel is preached and people receive it and the light comes on, and they see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The kingdom begins with the planting of the seed, just like in a literal garden with literal seeds and literal plants that spring up. The kingdom of heaven is like the planting of seed into a good and honest heart. And when a good and honest heart receives it and obeys it and comes to the Lord Jesus and becomes a disciple by repenting of their sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and continues to grow and mature and develop like a plant that has been planted and grows because of the nourishment and the water that it receives from the Word of God, and continues to grow and develop. But it begins with the planting of the seed. It begins with the Word of God, and it continues with the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, the seed is the Word of God. The same parable in Matthew 13 talks about the good and honest heart. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, when they hear the word of the kingdom, it takes the Word of God. If you were baptized or became a member of the church just because husband or wife wanted you to, and you really didn't study God's Word and didn't know God's Word, you were baptized for the wrong reason. If you became a member of the Lord's church because you thought you would, as one fellow I knew, was going to join a church because he was a member of Amway and he wanted some new leads. So he joined the church so he could have some new leads of people that he could get their names and addresses and sell them Amway. Well, you joined for the wrong reason. That's not a reason to become a member of the Lord's church. If you have any ulterior motive, you didn't listen to the word and obey it from a good and honest heart, you're not really a member of the kingdom. You may be filling up a pew, but you're not a member of the kingdom. A member of the kingdom comes when they hear the word of God, and it takes seed and a good and honest heart and grows forth to obedience. Jesus knew the power of God's Word, and He used the power of God's Word, and He taught. And so if we're going to imitate Jesus and His priorities, if the kingdom is going to grow today in this generation, it must begin with the sowing of the seed. Pure seed, without the mixture of error, without apology, with faith in the power of the Word of God, with compassion and love. That's the way we need to take that powerful seed to those who are around about us in the world. Second of all, another priority that Jesus had was prayer is more important than sleep. A number of times we see in Scripture that Jesus prayed all night. Prayer to our Lord was more important than sleep. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. very early in the morning, he got up to go and spend time when he could in the quiet of the day before the multitudes would begin to press about, and spend time in prayer to the Father. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he named his apostles. I think it's interesting, before such an important decision, Jesus spent all night in prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, of course, is the famous account of the night before his betrayal. Jesus, knowing what the next day was going to bring, knowing the trials that he was going to go through, knowing the suffering and the humiliation and the death that he must suffer, he spent his night in prayer to the Father. Even to the point of saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He spent his night in prayer to the Father. Jesus left us an example of priority in prayer. Prayer was a priority to the early church, not just to our Lord. They learned from our Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says that these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Here the disciples, as they were waiting for the coming of the Spirit and for Jesus to fulfill the promise that was made to them, they had devoted themselves unto prayer. After the day of Pentecost, as the gospel was being preached in Jerusalem and the church, this baby infant church, was just getting started, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. They were devoting themselves to what? To study of God's word. And to fellowship together, to sharing together, not of physical things, but of spiritual things. The context here is spiritual sharing together. The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They worshiped God. They spent time together. They shared together. They learned together. They grew together. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. And they spent time in prayer. In Acts chapter 6, 7 men were appointed to serve tables so that the apostles could continue steadfastly in prayer in the ministry of the word. What were the apostles doing? They were preaching the word of God. But I think it's interesting here. We would probably think and say, well, here are the apostles. They don't need to be serving tables because they need to be preaching. And that's true, but there's something else that's added here and connected here. And that is they continued steadfastly in prayer. They were preaching, but they were praying. And so, that's the example that we need to follow. Acts chapter 12, while Peter was shut up in prison, before he was released by the angel, the church was gathered together at Mary's home, the mother of John Mark. And what were they doing? No, they were playing games and eating. No, they were praying. Nothing wrong with playing games and eating. I hope I enjoy that too. But there was a problem here. One of their brothers was shut up in prison. And they spent time praying to God for him. In Acts chapter 13, just what we studied in class this morning, the church fasted and prayed before sending Saul and Barnabas out to preach the gospel on this first trip. And so prayer, over and over and over again, we see the prayer life of the early Christians. We see the prayer life not only of them individually, but collectively together. How does our prayer life compare with the early church? How does it compare with men like Daniel and Nehemiah in the Old Testament and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? When confronted with major decisions in my life, do I take time to pray as Jesus did? He prayed all night before naming his 12 apostles. Do I pray all night or even part of a night or a good period of time before making an important decision in my life? Before I choose certain things that might affect me for a long time? When a brother or sister is facing a trial in their life, do we gather to pray for them? We talk about it sometimes. How much time do we really spend in prayer? It should be a challenge to us. I know it's been a neglect of my life. I will happily admit that to you. Not happily, but I will willingly admit that to you. It's not always been a strong part of my life spiritually. I'm not proud of that confession. But it needs to be more and more and more. And so let's take advantage of prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. In Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thirdly of all, Jesus had a priority for spiritual things over the material. It was the spiritual things of this life that were important to him and not the material. Jesus taught us by way of example. When a certain scribe came and said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will go you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What did Jesus mean by that? Almost like he's discouraging, isn't it? Here someone comes and wants to be a follower. Someone comes to us today and says, we want to be a disciple. We want to be a Christian. We want to be a follower of Jesus. And we say, wonderful. And it is wonderful. But he said, "I'll follow you anywhere you want to go." And Jesus said, "Yeah, go on, come on." No, he didn't say that at first. Put a condition here, in a sense. He warns him. You want to make the condition, the commitment to be a follower of me? Even foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to be a follower if it means sacrificing and living like I do? Jesus didn't have much of the material. He didn't live for the material. He didn't emphasize the material. He emphasized the spiritual. He never had an abundance of this world's good. There was no place in the inn, and so he was born with the cattle, wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. His parents were so poor, they offered turtle doves and pigeons at his dedication, which was the least expensive thing that you could offer for the sacrifice. He came from poor and lowly Galilee. Later, someone would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was not known as the place of the educated. It was not known as the place of the rich. It was not known as it was the backwaters of the country, we might say. He never received a formal education. Even the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem and sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Jesus didn't do that. He was trained as a common laborer. He was trained as a carpenter by his father. He never owned a house. He never owned a piece of property. He never had an IRA. He never had an investment plan for his retirement. You say, "Now you're being silly. He wasn't going to need those things." I realize that. I'm just trying to drive home to us the attitudes that our Lord had. And the material things were not important to him. It was more important to him the work that he was doing for the Father. And his teachings make it abundantly clear. Yes, we need some material things in this life. We need a house to live in. We can't just live in a cardboard box. I suppose we could, but it gets kind of wet in the rainy season. And we need, in our culture, cars to drive and to get from one place to another. And we've got to have food on the table. And to do all those things, we're going to have a job. And he tells us to work and to provide for our family. And those that don't are worse than an infidel if we don't provide. I understand all of that. I'm not against having material things, nor was the Lord against having material things. What I'm simply trying to emphasize is he didn't emphasize it. In fact, just the opposite, he de-emphasized it. And he placed lessons before us to teach us the fact that we shouldn't emphasize it. In the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, a man came to Jesus and said, "Bid my brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." They were fussing about material things, and Jesus said, "Watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed." I like the old word covetousness. I guess it's because I'm old and I was raised in the King James. And Jesus says, "Beware." Watch out, beware, keep a guard on your life, on your heart, and beware of covetousness, greed, wanting things. A man's life, Jesus says, you mark this down and you underline it in your Bible. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not what life's about. That's not what it was about to Jesus. And that's not what it should be about to us. Can we have some things? Yes. Do we need some things? Yes. Do we have to have jobs? Yes. Understand all those things? Yes. But that's not what life's about. That's not the priority. What's the priority? Seeking Jesus, seeking his kingdom, putting him first. Jesus goes on to tell the parable about a man who he calls a fool. Here is the man, and he had great possessions, and he tore down his barns to build more barns. And he said to himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus says that he was a fool. This night is your soul going to be required of you. In the last verse of that parable, Jesus says, "So is the man who stores up for himself and is not rich toward God." That's from the New American Standard. The Holman translation says, "That's how it is for one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And the New Living Translation says, a little bit of a loose translation, but I like it. It says, yes, a person is a fool. He had already called him in the verse above, that old foolish one. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth and not have a rich relationship with God. We're just fools, if that's the way we think, if that's the way we act, if that's the way that we plan. What are our priorities? Do we have priorities for learning and telling others about the Word of God? If you have priorities, you make a plan. Do you have a plan? You have a plan for learning God's Word better? For studying God's Word? Do you have time set aside for it? Is it a priority? You set time aside for things that are a priority. If you love your car, you set aside time to wax it, like my friend in California does. If you love working in the yard and you have a priority for making the outside of your house look nice, you take time. You have a plan. Where's our priorities? Do we have a plan? Do we spend time in the Word of God? Do we have a priority for prayer? Do we have a commitment to the spiritual things of this life? Are we like the waves of the sea that are just tossed about and we just go with the flow, whatever the flow is from day to day and week to week, and we allow the things of this world to catch us around us and pull us this way and that? What are the priorities? Well, it's a good time to make New Year's resolutions. We're just a week and a few days away from the new year. If we need to step up to the plate, as the baseball saying goes, and do better, it's a good time to be planning for that. What are our priorities? We hope that your priority will be to serve God and to study carefully about the life of Jesus and to imitate Him. To imitate Him. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we hope that you'll make that a priority. That's the first step. The first step is to serve the Lord, to obey Him, to put away your former life, to repent of your sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, to be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, raised to begin to walk that new life and change your life, change your priorities, be a new person. Obey Him and serve Him. If we can assist you in any way, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.